Let me speak in the name of God, the lover, the beloved, and the love sharer. Amen. Palm Sunday commemorates Jesus' triumphal entry into the holy city of Jerusalem. We can italicize triumphal because it's all a matter of perspective. Is it a triumph or is it a prelude? To a disaster. If it's a triumph, then it's a triumph for whom? At a luncheon given by the Lord Mayor of London in November 1942, in celebration of Field Marshal Montgomery's victory at Al Alamein, Prime Minister Winston Churchill was the star guest. For those of you who are not World War II buffs, Al Alamein is a small oasis village on the border of Egypt and Libya, where after a series of many defeats and retreat, British and Empire troops dealt a decisive blow in the North Africa campaign, paving the way for the eventual Allied invasion of Italy. Churchill, the consummate wordsmith, captured the mood and significance of the moment when he told the assembled guests in the Mansion House, "This is not the end. It's not even the beginning of the end. But it is, perhaps, the end of the beginning." And it's interesting to listen in the archival recordings of his speech, the ripple of nervous laughter among those present. With hindsight, we hear Churchill's words as prophetic, but for those present on this occasion, they must have seemed tantalizingly enigmatic, hence the ripple of nervous laughter. For at the time, who could have with any certainty predicted the outcome of the war? So here's another question. Is Palm Sunday the beginning of the end or the end of the beginning for Jesus? For Jesus and his campaign of non-violent resistance. Now it's important to explain the application of the term non-violent resistance to the Jesus movement. After all, it seems such a modern concept, more associated with contemporary figures like Gandhi and Martin Luther King Jr. But some of us will be familiar with The Last Week, a book by John Dominic Crossan and the late Marcus Borg, in which they chronicle the events recorded by Mark in Jesus' last week before the crucifixion. And in God and Empire, Jesus against Rome then and now, Dom Crossan explores the development of the Jesus movement as a movement of non-violent resistance. In contrast to John the Baptist's movement of expectation of the inbreaking of God's kingdom, Jesus's is a movement of action in recognition that the kingdom is already here. Now, Crossan hypothesizes that with the Baptist's execution at the hands of Herod Antipas, nothing changed. The kingdom did not come sweeping in, leading Jesus to conclude that God's kingdom was already here, and what was required was not humanity's waiting for God to act, but a collaboration between God and human agency, giving shape to the kingdom within human history. This collaborative kingdom unfolding in real time was a movement of non-violent resistance to the forces of empire, an expression of God's opposition to the forces that impose and maintain peace through violence. Now, Jesus was led to the realization that the nature of the kingdom must be different from the one John had expected. And nonviolent resistance is its hallmark. You see, Jesus grew up in a world of unspeakable violence. His was a world in which the cycle of violent resistance to occupation provoked an even more devastating response from the forces of empire, a cycle all too reminiscent of present-day Gaza and the West Bank. Growing up in Nazareth, Jesus would have learned the painful lesson of the ultimate futility of violent resistance. His childhood would have been shaped by hearing the stories of the calamity of 4 BC, when after the death of Herod the Great, the Jews' fear of a full Roman annexation sparked a series of violent revolts across the Jewish homeland. In response, Varus, the Roman governor of Syria, led the Roman legions south. Sweeping through Galilee, they burned towns and villages. They slaughtered men of fighting age along with the elderly, while enslaving women and children. Galilee's capital, Sepphoris, was pillaged and burned. And Sepphoris was only an hour's walk away, just across the ridge from Nazareth. Now, Jesus did not experience the calamity of 4 BC, as it was only after Herod's death that the Holy Family returned from their exile in Egypt. But he would have grown up in a community that had. For the people of Nazareth, 4 BC was not a distant memory, but a painful, visceral, recent experience. Now, Passover seems to have been the catalyst for Jesus taking his movement of nonviolence to Jerusalem, moving to the heart of where the action was. Nonviolent resistance does not, it seems, for Jesus to have meant non-provocative resistance. Quite what Jesus expected to happen, he nevertheless chose to enter Jerusalem in the most provocative of ways. That is, by acting out the prophet Zechariah's messianic prophecy. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you riding on a donkey. Now, we can't know with any certainty what was in Jesus' mind. But certainly we know the mind of the crowds who greeted him. Remember, Jesus had been several days in Bethany, a mere stone's throw from Jerusalem. And news of him must have spread like wildfire among the pilgrims who were pushing the city of Jerusalem's population to three times its normal size. Overcrowding and a growing frenzy of rumor and expectation raised the mood in the city to fever pitch. Now, the echo of collective memory gives color and meaning to actions in the present time. The waving of palms was a gesture from Jewish collective memory and tells us something about the popular expectations for Jesus. Some 160 years before, the triumphant Judas Maccabeus, at the head of the last successful Jewish rebellion against foreign occupation, led his partisans into the defiled temple. Bearing palm branches, they cleansed and rededicated the temple, which had been defiled by the Syrian tyrant Antiochus Epiphanes. And the event of this rededication of the temple is today celebrated by Jews as Hanukkah. And so the waving of palm branches tells us something of the crowd's expectations of Jesus as another national liberator in the mold of Judas Maccabeus, who had come to free them from the hated Roman occupation. And what seems perplexing is how Jesus seems to play into this expectation, only to turn jubilation into raging disappointment days later. Now, at the same time as Jesus was entering from the east, a real triumphant procession was entering Jerusalem from the west. At the head of his Roman legion, the Roman procurator Pontius Pilate had also come to Jerusalem for the Passover. Pilate feared Jerusalem's ancient warren, seething with civil and religious discontent, with some justification. His administration preferred the sea breezes and the modern conveniences of Herod the Great's former capital at Caesarea Maritima, just south of modern-day Haifa on the coast. Pilate feared the crowds most during the Passover, which required him to come up to the city with a show of preemptive force to forestall the ever-present potential for insurrection. And remember, Passover was an extremely dangerous time. It commemorated the Jewish collective memory of liberation from an earlier period of slavery. And Pilate's arrival was indeed wise, for the crowds that hailed Jesus were in insurrection mood. So, returning to the earlier question, is Palm Sunday the beginning of the end or the end of the beginning in Jesus' campaign of non-violent resistance? What we do know is that in Holy Week, the storyline of worldly oppression and political violence intersects with a storyline of populist resistance, of nationalist longing for liberation, no matter the cost. And both these storylines of violence are confronted by a third one, that of non-violent resistance, the recognition that God's kingdom has already arrived and is unfolding through the collaboration between human agency and divine purpose. The collaboration between human agency and divine purpose is the theme that we will return to on Easter Day. Now, we already know that Holy Week is not the beginning of the end, but the end of the beginning for Jesus. Nevertheless, we journey with Jesus, transported by the liturgies of Holy Week. For some of us, this will be an intensely personal experience, as our experiences of loss and suffering, our passion, surfaces in identification with Jesus. For most others, though, the nature of our Holy Week experience is less personal and more communal. We journey with Jesus as part of a community that journeys to the cross, carrying and bearing witness to the violence, pain, and suffering of the world in 2024. Liturgy is a form of dramatic reenactment, as we witnessed this morning already, that transports a community through sacred time, a dimension of experience beyond chronological time. In sacred time, the past and the future conflate into the present moment, where through liturgical action we become more than passive bystanders. We become participants in the timeless events that shaped Jesus' last days. Historical associations in sacred time trigger memory in real time, giving voice and expression to our contemporary experiences. Because you see, human beings don't change much over time. The tensions we see acted out in the events of Holy Week are the very tensions that we continue to struggle with today. And so, like the crowds praising Jesus as he entered the holy city, we enthusiastically hail our next political savior until that is he or she is no longer. Like those accompanying Jesus in his last week, we long to do the brave thing until that is the moment when we don't. Amen.